Morning, everyone. I want to just add my thanks to everyone who's got up this weekend and shared a bit about their story. It's been a real blessing, and I think it's reminded me something that Hamish has been really good at reminding me of is this one saying. He says, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I feel like we've just had such a reflection of that, seeing the way that God has been working in people's lives, even through dark periods, that he's just so good. Anyway, I wanted to thank you for that. As Toby said earlier this morning, we were thinking about this year being devoted to God and what that looks like for ourselves and together as a church. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time this morning to help us think through how do we do our own personal devotions with God well, and how does that help us be devoted to God? So a lot of this is reflections that I've learnt in my own times with God. Hopefully it'll be helpful for you. But we're going to start in Psalm chapter 1. So do you want to grab out your Bibles and open them up to Psalm chapter 1? And I'm just going to read the first few verses of that. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 says, "How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water, that bears its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." This psalm, particularly those few passages, those few verses, has been one of my favourite psalms for a while. And I thought for a while about getting a tattoo of a tree, actually, to remind me of this verse. Haven't done it yet, but if you see a tattoo appear, a tree, at some point, you'll know why. Because the image is just so rich. This person is so richly supplied by God's word. They're nourished and well-fed, and they're firm in any weather, no matter what happens. They are prospering. They're bearing fruit. This is the person who meditates on God's law, God's instruction, day and night. But how do we do that? How do we spend time with God so that this can be a picture of us? And I've been reflecting a bit on my own devotions recently and why sometimes they've been really refreshing and enriching, and this is a description of what has been happening, but at other times it just feels really dry and like really hard work. So I'm going to share three things with you today, three reflections on devotions. And actually, I didn't know that much about what Dan was going to say yesterday morning, but a fair bit of what I'm going to say kind of comes off the back of what he said and links in with that as well. So that's not my good job, that's God's, thanks. But the first one is, in your devotional times, it's always got to be about your personal relationship with God. It's always got to be personal. And in some ways that's quite obvious maybe, but I think worth stating anyway, because at least for me, I find that too often my time with God ends up being another box that I tick off on my to-do list. And I think about it as a task or an event, which actually ends up being really draining on me, because it means that I treat my personal times with God as a burden and not a delight, and I walk into it already thinking negatively, because I'm already thinking, okay, I'm going to tick this off, how quickly can I get through it so that I can do everything else that I need to do. At the start of the year, when I was reflecting on why I'd been finding these times a bit dry recently, it actually was really obvious once I thought about it for more than 2 seconds that my Creator and my Saviour is the one that I'm coming to spend time with when I sit down to read the Bible and pray. It's not a task, it's a relationship to enjoy. I have been loving doing John as part of last term and the bit before we did in last year. But one of my favourite passages in John is from chapter 17, because the whole chapter is Jesus' prayer to God, just at the end of his ministry, just before his death. And I love it because we get to see his desire for his disciples and the world, and it's such a lovely picture of the intimate relationship he has with God the Father. Let me read you just some of the verses, some of the things he prays. He prays, this is from verse 21 in John 17. He prays that they, talking of the disciples who are to come, the Christians who are to come, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me. As you listen to that and ponder that, I hope it blows your mind away, because it's a request that we may be as personally related to the Father and the Son as they are to each other. And the implications of that prayer are really quite staggering, because Jesus envisages that the loving relationship which binds the Father and the Son together in the mystery of the eternal Trinity may be reflected in our own loving personal relationship with God. And that's what we're doing when we come to sit down and spend time with God. We're building that relationship, our intimate and personal relationship. Because our knowing of God is an intimate thing, as well as intellectual. It's profoundly spiritual, as well as deeply theological. And it's personal. So as you sit down to read your Bible and pray, don't make my mistake and do it as a task to just tick off, but do it so that your soul can converse with your Saviour. And I just want to point out at this point in time that that's also why reading the Bible and prayer must go hand in hand. They must go together, because it's a two-way conversation. God speaks to us personally in his word, and we respond in thanks, in praise, in prayer. And personal devotions will just be like a one-way walkie-talkie if we're only reading the Bible or only praying. They've got to go together. So that's my first thing. It's always got to be about your personal relationship with God. The second thing I was reflecting on is that distraction is one of Satan's greatest weapons. And we heard a bit about that yesterday morning. I'm sure you know this just as well as I, that even when we have the desire to read the Bible and pray, and we want to do that well, we can sit down and start doing it, and the littlest things can turn our minds away from what we're actually trying to do. Last year and this year, I've been reading through, trying to do the Bible over 2 years, and I've got this little app on my phone that tells me what chapters I'm up to, so then I'll find my passage, read it, and then tick it off. But that means that usually I'm sitting there on the bus on my way into work, and that's where I'll sit and read the Bible, and I'll do it on my phone. But as you can obviously imagine, I'll be sitting there reading through, I'm up to Joshua at the moment, reading through Joshua, and then, oh, a text! I wonder what Nikki sent me today, another picture of Zac Efron falling over. Quickly, go back to Joshua, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Read through. Oh, did I remember to put that post on Facebook about the kids' leaders who are supposed to be on this week? And once you're in Facebook, you just never get out. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Can I suggest, after learning the hard way myself, that reading from a paper Bible is a much better idea than reading on your phone, because it's just much less distracting. One of the things Martin Luther, the German theologian who was at the heart of the Reformation, is quoted as saying, he said, "Any and everything, if it is to be done well, demands the entire man, all his mind and faculties." Satan really does know this, and will use any means possible to distract us from spending time with God. I wonder if have you read Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Has anyone read that? It's a really great book. Parts of it are quite funny, I think, actually. It's written from the perspective of Screwtape, who is a senior demon, to his nephew called Wormwood, and there are a bunch of letters written from Screwtape giving his nephew suggestions of how to distract his patient from God, how to tempt him away from following Jesus. It's actually quite scarily spot on in describing the methods that Satan uses to draw us away from Christ. I just wanted to read you a little bit of that out of the chapter on pleasures and distractions. So this is Screwtape writing to his nephew Wormwood. He says, "You'll find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention. You no longer need a good book which he really likes to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements in yesterday's paper will do. You can make him waste his time not only in conversation he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversations with those he cares nothing about on subjects that bore him. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods. You can keep him up late at night, staring at a dead fire in a cold room. All the healthy and outgoing activities which we want him to avoid can be inhibited, so that, at last, he may say, as one of my own patients said on his arrival down here, "I now see that I spent most of my life in doing neither what I ought nor what I liked." It's such an easy trick that Satan uses on us. But I think if we expect to be distracted, then we can avoid distraction. And if you plan to have a notebook or a napkin or anything to write on as you sit there reading the Bible and praying, then when something pops in your mind that you're supposed to be doing that day, you can quickly write it down, forget it, and go on with what you were doing. I think another way to avoid distraction is to find a quiet spot that works well for you. I found doing my readings on the bus has not been so great because I really love people watching and I get distracted all the time by what's going on around me. So I've decided to try and be better at waking up earlier and having my breakfast and doing my quiet times, my devotions then, because I know I'll be less distracted. And that's going to look different, obviously, depending on what stage of life you're at and what your routines look like. Someone I know who did this well is actually my grandfather on my mum's side. Some of you were there on Sunday when I got to share about my Swanton grandparents on my dad's side and how they faithfully lived out the Christian life until they went to be with Christ. But I didn't get to tell you about my grandparents on my mum's side, who also were really faithful Christians until their death. As I was thinking about that and asking my mum and dad about memories they had of their parents and the way that they were faithful, mum was telling me about her dad and one particular thing that she remembered about him. One of my mum's lasting memories of my grandfather was the way that he would sit every night in his lounge and read the Bible. She remembers him sitting there in the lounge room because Grandma had already gone to bed, so he didn't want to interrupt her. He'd sit there, read his Bible as the last thing he did every day. And Mum particularly was really impacted by this because seeing him do that day after day helped her to learn to read her Bible regularly and helped her to see what that looked like. I don't know what it's going to look like for you because it will be different with each of our routines. But because one of Satan's greatest weapons is distraction, can I encourage you to plan to avoid it and plan ways to stay focused. The third thing that I wanted to share with you today that I've been thinking about is partly because we get distracted and we don't want to, we need to learn to meditate on the scriptures. I'm going to say three things about this particularly, so stay with me. But why do we need to learn to meditate? I think just like we need time to digest a rich meal of lamb shanks and creamy mash, so we need time to digest God's word and get all the nutrients out of it. And that's what our psalm says. Psalm 1, "Happy is the man whose delight is in the Lord's instruction and he meditates on it day and night." This person is saturated in God's word. Just like the right amount of peanut butter on toast, this person is smothered in scripture. It's something that they're thinking about all day. And this is the sort of meditation that I think needs to characterize our times with God. Because you're hardly going to get anything out of the Bible if you just read through it once and then tick it off and move on to the next thing. And that's what I was finding that I was doing when I was sitting and reading on the bus. That I was lucky if I'd read through it once, maybe twice, but then just tick it off. And I think partly because I'm still using the app, so I don't know. Maybe it'll get better. But it literally has a box that I tick off when I've done that chapter. So it's just been really easy for me to read through and then tick it and move on. That's not a good way to do it. We need to meditate on God's word and mull it over. This means we need to spend time thinking about it and letting it saturate into us. So as I was thinking about what I'd shared today, I was trying to think back to the times when my devotions have been really rich. when they've been the richest and I've been good at meditating on God's word. And I can remember two specific times when that's been the case. The first one was when I was late high school, early uni. My friend Sarah gave me this book for my 18th birthday. At the time, I thought it was fairly underwhelming as an 18th birthday present because it was just a blank book, a little purple book. And she'd written in the front that she suggested that I used it as a prayer journal or a devotional journal. It's actually now one of the only 18th birthday presents that I still remember and still have, I think. Because I used it on and off for 2 to 3 years, every time I read the Bible, I'd write down one key verse that stood out to me. And I'd either, I'm not very artistic, but I'd try and draw something, or I'd write down what I thought that meant particularly for my life. And as I drew or wrote, it made me think much more deeply about what I was reading in the Bible. They were really rich devotional times, and I look back on those times with delight. The other time was at the end of uni. I was using these, I wonder if any of you have used these, daily Bible reading notes. They're really simple. They print the passage for you and then give you three questions relating to that passage, something to ponder and then something to pray about. And that was really helpful because it was asking me to look specifically into the passage. In some ways, this sort of thing has already done the hard work for you because they're asking the right questions of the passage. And I found that as I was writing down answers to these questions, I was getting a lot more out of what I was reading. And I was drawing out specifically what the passage was saying. It made me reflect on what God was saying from the passage and then gave me things to give thanks for or repent of or pray for particularly that had come out of that. I did that for quite a number of years, and in both cases with that and the little purple book that I used, writing things down was the thing that made me meditate on what I was reading. It made me process what I was reading and personalize what God was telling me. And I think the past 2 years or so, I haven't really been in the habit of writing things, but I've realised as I've been thinking about this that I need to start again because doing devotions without writing things down hasn't been great. It's meant that I haven't been meditating on God's word. So partly, what does meditating look like? I think just writing things down that you observe as you read. Try that as a start and see where it gets you. And actually, that's why I'm quite excited about the Vine Bible reading venture that Toby briefly mentioned before. This is something that we're doing together as a church this term. In your community groups, you'll get one of these little handouts. And each week, you'll have 5 readings to do on particular passages. We're being gracious and giving you 2 days off. So it's very simple. All it asks you to do is read a particular passage, reflect on a verse, and then the two questions are, what does God say here? So what do you learn about him? What is he telling you about you? And the second thing is, how was I impressed by this passage? So what does that mean in my life now? Our community group and the 2 Coogee community groups were guinea pigs last term, so we had a go at doing this. And it was really refreshing for me because it did make me write something down again. It made me ponder, even though it was short, it didn't take very long. And as you can tell, I was good at doing it some days and still not good at doing it other days. But it also helped us in our community group be accountable to each other. And I think if this has been something that you're finding hard, this is going to be a great way to kickstart that habit again. Our community group was pretty happy to be honest about when we didn't do it and the times we found it hard. But it made us talk about it and it gave us a really easy tool to get back into it. So get excited about that. So we must meditate on scripture to digest the riches of God's word for us. But we also meditate on scripture because we need it as our armour. And this again is something that Dan mentioned yesterday morning. J.C. Ryle, the bishop that Toby mentioned earlier, the guy who wrote the book on holiness, which is excellent if you get a chance to get your hands on a copy, he wrote a tract over a century ago now, and again is still just as relevant today as when he wrote it. And like the Screwtape letters, he speaks of the dangers that we as Christians face. And I want to read you just a little bit of that tract. Talking about our enemies, he says, "You live in a world where your soul is in constant danger. Enemies around you on every side. Your own heart is deceitful. Bad examples are numerous. Satan is always laboring to lead you astray. Above all, false doctrine and false teachers of every kind abound. This is your great danger. To be safe, you must be well armed. You must provide yourself with the weapons which God has given you for your help. You must store your mind with Holy Scripture. This is to be well armed." His words, I think, echo Ephesians 6 that we heard yesterday, that reminds us that our battle is not against the flesh and blood, but instead against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And there we are told, like we heard yesterday, to put on the full armor of God. And I wonder if you noticed, as Dan was reading through it yesterday, that the only weapon we're given, I think Kat pulled this out, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth, which is God's word. This is what the Spirit uses to remind us of God's truth and his promises and our assurance of salvation. And this is what we need for the Spirit to use to destroy Satan's lies. We need to meditate on Scripture and memorize it. One of the books I was reading on Psalm 1 as I was looking through that explained that where it says that he meditates on God's law day and night, the word meditate is kind of like muttering. Thinking about someone just kind of muttering to themselves is a little bit strange, and actually something that my other grandma used to do in a kind of weird way. I remember being in the car driving her around when she was getting fairly old, and I think she just sort of read things to herself that we drove past, so she'd just be sitting there being like, auto repairs. It was a little bit odd, and that's not really what I'm encouraging you to do, but imagine if we were muttering Scripture to ourselves all the time. Imagine if we were turning it over and over in our mind. We'd know it so well, we'd memorize it so well, and that's what this person in Psalm 1 is doing. I've found so far that most of my Scripture memorization has only happened from kids' songs and growing up at kids' church. And as an aside, I just want to say quickly that this is one of the reasons kids' ministry is so important, because we get to teach God's truth to little children, and who knows when God is going to use that in their lives for many, many years to come. I've loved getting to do little kids' stuff again this year, and seeing Boaz particularly, he's so good at remembering all the songs, like he knows all the Colin songs off by heart already, and it's so cool seeing him sing them, knowing that that's going to be in his head for years and years and years. This past week in the office, Andy and I have been finishing up the studies for the Revelation series, and every time we went through chapter 3, like, straight away, it would pop into my head, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." Does anyone know that song? Yeah, it's a Colin Buchanan song, which actually I played it on YouTube for Bob and he was like, "What are you listening to?" It is definitely a kid's song. But that is something that I've remembered since I was, I don't know, 9 or so. That's how I've remembered Scripture in the past, and I found that really useful. But for many of you guys here, growing up at kids' church is not something that you've done. So I wonder what that looks like for how we memorize Scripture as an adult. I don't really know. I haven't found any ways yet as an adult that have been really, that I've managed to learn Scripture well. So I wonder if in our next break, maybe over lunch, you could share with each other, are there ways that you've found to memorize Scripture that have been really fruitful and productive? I'd love to hear them if no one else does. Learning Scripture is a great thing to do because we need it for our armor. And the last reason we need to learn to meditate on God's law is because it helps us to pray well. Meditating on God's word and reflecting on it means that we're pulling out the unique treasures from each new passage. instead of coming away from your devotion times thinking, God is really good, or Jesus really loves me, which, you know, they may be legitimate reflections on some passages. As we meditate, we get to pull out the intricate treasures of God's mercy and grace to us. These are the specifics, and I think this gives us many more things to thank God for, to confess and to pray for, so that when you meditate, you avoid having the same application and same prayers all the time. Last year, as a staff team, we read through Tim Keller's book on prayer, and one of the ideas that resonated with me the most was the description of the way that Martin Luther prayed after reading his scripture for the day. He would look out for four things in the passage that he read. He'd look out for an instruction, something to thank God for, something to confess, and something to pray about. As an example, think of the first commandment, that you shall have no other God but me. The instruction, what he pulls out, God tells me that I must not trust in any other thing but God alone. The second, the thanks or praise, we can thank or praise God that in his infinite compassion, God has offered to be my God to care for and protect me. The third was confess. We can confess our countless acts of idolatry and repent of these. And the fourth is prayer. We can pray that God would help us to never seek after any other God or treasure, but to cling to him alone. Can you see how in doing that there's so much more depth to his prayers, because he's meditated on scripture enough to draw out specific instructions, reasons for praise, points of confession, and areas of prayer. Seeing the intricate truths that God reveals about himself and us gives us a wealth of things to rejoice in and pray for. And I think these things together are what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 1. When he describes the tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf never withers, that this person is so abundantly supplied with the riches of God as they meditate on it and breathe it in like life, and that they are filled up and welled with this water, that their leaf never withers. These are the things I've learnt recently and been reflecting on, and I hope they're as helpful for you as they have been for me. As you spend time with God, remember first and foremost that it's about your personal relationship with God. It always has to be personal. Plan to be distracted so that you won't be distracted. And learn to meditate. We need to learn to meditate to digest the riches of Scripture so that we are well armed and so that we can pray well.